So we're picking up in Revelation, the 7th chapter. We're continuing with our study on the 4 living creatures as they appear throughout the remainder of the book of Revelation, just in the same fashion that we have been doing. And see, Brother Chris, in Revelation 7, could you read for us verses, verse 4 and then 9 through 12, please?
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And 9 and 10, was it?
9 through 12.
9 through 12. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.
All right. Very good. Opening comments, Brother Chris?
Well, we just are introduced with the verses you had us read, this 144,000 representing the little flock, symbolically represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a deeper lesson to that, of course. And then we are introduced to the great company, Bible student doctrine exclusive, it would seem. Over.
Okay, thank you. Further opening comments on these verses, particularly focusing on the four living creatures. Okay, so the thought we want to emphasize here is that, as Brother Chris, you know, brought to our attention, the 144,000 bride is complete. Verse 4. Verse 9. The great company is complete. They too are victors of a lesser sort with palm branches in their hands before the throne, but not sharing the throne with Jesus. We also find that they are in verse 9, they are depicted as standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And in verse 10, they cry salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and the elders, which we assume are the 24 elders, and the four living creatures. And these fall before the throne on their faces and worship God. Now, just taking that in for a moment, what we find is, the great company is praising God, especially, and it shows, as it were, a further development in the plan of God, a major development, that here we have all the spirit begotten of the gospel age have now been found, tested, developed, and received their rewards. This was what the gospel age was for, primarily. Developing the 144,000, but the mercy class of the great multitude is part of that plan as well. God foresaw that that would be a mercy, but that they would also be used in his kingdom work indeed. And now they've been completed. So what we've learned is that the Old Testament prophecies about God's kingdom, coming kingdom, and everything associated with it, the four fundamental attributes of God's character, and even the angels of heaven that are associated with God in the spirit realm, throne room scene, they are all falling down, as it were, and praising God. because it's this extremely important milestone or accomplishment has now been achieved, and they fall on their faces. That their act of obedience shows that that plan has moved forward, and they're recognizing it and they're praising him. And so we see here that these four living creatures are once again depicted as being in association with the throne of God. And in verse 12, we count them. We've got the blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. So we have seven points of praise, descriptive praise to God forever and ever. So that is the divine perfection of expressions of honor to the Heavenly Father for this part of the fulfillment of his plan. Comments on any and all of this, or questions, or okay? All right. I was told to slow down, so I'm just watching just in case. Okay, I don't see any hands. All right, so we'll say, well, that's accepted. Our next, or food for thought. Our next verses is in Revelation 14, and Brother Dan, could you read in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3, please?
Revelation 14, 1 through 3. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So here we have in verse 1, the Lamb, which is a picture of our Lord Jesus, on the Mount Sion in the heavenly glory, with the 144,000, that's our completed church, glorified and with the Lord, with the Lamb. And they have, and having his Father's name written in their forehead. So, the Father's name, we might understand, to represent the Father's character, those who have the characteristics of our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father developed during their lifetime, during this gospel age. And prior to this, in chapter 13, we had those who were marked with the characteristics of the beast. So this is a direct contrast showing those who have developed the characteristics of the Heavenly Father. And verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and waters represent truth. And it also represents peoples. And as a voice of a great thunder, not exactly sure, great truth, and heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And harps, oftentimes, we understand to be the Bible itself,
the 10 strings, the perfect harmony of God's plan in the Old New Testament, pictured by the wings of the eagle, two wings, Old New Testament. We'll just stop there. And then I'll just drop down to verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song from the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man learned the song, but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So here we have the four living creatures, the four character attributes of God, and the 24 elders, these 24 prophecies and prophets of the Old Testament, who spoke of the great kingdom of God and the blessings of restitution that would come after the 144,000 were finished, after the work of the gospel age was done. And we understand that it's only the Spirit begotten that can understand this beautiful plan of God and can play the song with their hearts, because it's been revealed to them through God by His Holy Spirit. We'll just stop there. Sorry.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Brother Dan. Very, very inclusive. Further comments on these verses, Sister Debbie and Brother David.
Yeah, I had a note about the harpers in verse 2. I think we talked about it before in Revelation 5:8, that those harps were held by the elders and the creatures, the living creatures and the church, and they're the harmonious sounds in God's plan. And in verse 3, I don't have a note on that so much, except that, you know, that it shows that the four living creatures and the elders don't represent 144 or aren't the 144,000, but it seems to me that since the 144,000 are singing this song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, it seems that the four living creatures and the elders are that much closer to God in relation than the, you know, the 144,000 being before them, you know, like standing before them in a way, and they're closer to the throne. The four living creatures and the elders are closer to the throne in this scene than the 144,000. And I don't know, you know, if that means anything, but that's all I noticed. Over.
All right, thank you. So just before I call on Brother David, an observation from Sister Debbie's comment, and we thank you for it. We're going to suggest that the harpers here are the 144,000. And in chapter 5, it was the 24 elders. And there is a distinction. But we appreciate that. Okay. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was just reminded of Isaiah 55:11, which says, shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall prosper in the thing that I whereunto I sent it. And that just reminds us of the context of this verse, that it's fulfilled again. As you mentioned, these things have been fulfilled, this part of God's plan, the exclusiveness of the song that the 144,000 sing. This is one exclusive part of God's redemption that's been accomplished. And as Brother Dan said, a beautiful fulfillment of his plan. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Very good. Ruth?
I have a note on the new song that I liked. Some may know all the notes and all the words, but if, from the divine standpoint, they are not fully in harmony with him, they are off key. 144,000 will be those who sing this song acceptably as far as the Father is concerned. So I thought that was interesting because you're going to have the great company who probably some of them know the notes and they know the words, but it's not the same because they're not in harmony to the same extent as 144,000. So it's acceptable to the Lord because by the time the 144,000 are here, they've got the four attributes too. Over.
Yeah, no, that's right on. Very good. Very good point. And it helps address the practical aspects of knowing the truth or having the total spirit of the truth. Further comments on these verses. Brother Chris.
Just real brief, it's a side point, but I thought it was kind of interesting. In verse 2 in particular, but the Greek word for voice is phoné, which is spelled phone, and that's the way Rui pronounce it. So throughout the whole New Testament, and you see the word voice, it's phone, and that's where Alexander Graham Bell grabbed it from. Over.
Wow, far up. No, I didn't know that. That's cool. Very good. Further comments. So we're seeing here it sometimes I know for myself had to read it a few times, but by the time you get to verse 3 through the process of elimination, what we learned is that the harpers and the singers is it cannot be the four living creatures and it cannot be the elders. It cannot be God. And it's not particularly the Lamb. It's the 144,000 mentioned in verse 1 that are as brought out. These are the ones that can understand God's plan and live God's plan in the spirit. They have the letter and the spirit of it, as it were. And they've gained the victory. And now they have the right to having both his, the Lamb's name, and the Father's name, as we know from verse 1 in the Sinaitic and the Alexandrian. I said that. Well, in verse 1, yes. But in the Sinaitic and the Alexandrian manuscripts, they include his and his Father's name. And your newer translations have that. So it's Jesus' name as the bridegroom, if you will. And then the Father's name is the family name, which Jesus has himself as well. So they adopt this name. But as Brother Dan brought out, the real thing is that names quite often denote authority or character. And they have the divine family character with the family authority, as it were. And they've harmonized the scriptures. They are from many different peoples and literal languages throughout the history of the gospel age. And they, but it's like a great thunder. It's a great proclamation, as they sing this new song before God on the throne and his character attributes, which are associated with him in the throne and the 24 elders, which are around the throne being the prophecies that he gave of this coming his kingdom, which would include the development and completion of the bride for his son. As part of an essential element to make up the kingdom of God, and that they had been redeemed from the earth. Indeed, that's another key point identifying that these are those that were brought to our attention in the fifth chapter, as Sister Debbie had brought out. But there, it was perspective. It was, I should say, not perspective, even though that's probably true, prospective, looking forward to it. In the 14th chapter, it's completed. And that's why they get to sing here, because now they've all been found, tested, and can sing that song, and they're giving honor. It's really quite a celestial song and fanfare being depicted for their completion. Any other comments here on these verses? Brother David?
Just the idea, Brother Rick, that this part of the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled because it's the spiritual seed has been developed, and as the stars of heaven, at least that's the way I understand it. Over.
Okay. Yeah. Very good. Okay. We'll leave it there. Any other comments? Let's go to our next set of scriptures here. Sister Connie, could you read for us Revelation, the 15th chapter, and verses 5 through 7? 15th, 5 through 7.
And after these things I saw, and the temple of the tabernacle of the witness in heaven was opened. And there came out from the temple the seven angels that had the seven plagues, arrayed with precious stone, pure and bright, and girt about their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever.
Okay, any opening comments on that, Sister Connie?
No.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Opening comments on these verses? Sister Debbie?
Could this one living creature be like justice? Raining down the plagues? Over.
That appeals to my mind. It would be justice, God's justice. Brother Chris?
Well, that verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in the heaven was open. So we know temple typically means a temporary condition. So things are still moving in God's plan. And in that verse 6 in particular, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. And we know that's righteous, and they have a righteous statement or a pure message that is bringing a judgment, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. I just haven't noted that that represents that these are divine servants, or whatever that's worth. Over.
Yeah, very good. No, that's right on. For the comments. So it seems that at this point in time, the 144,000 are complete, with some of the feet members in the flesh, we suggest. But they have this final mission, and that is to distribute these seven last plagues, which contain the wrath of God. And so we know our seven angel messengers from the seven stages of the church, from Paul through Brother Russell. We know that we've identified them, but there's an aspect in which their message is used to represent them. So you have your messenger and you have their message. And in both cases, quite often, it's they're both a messenger. And so we, for example, we never met Brother Russell, but we benefited from his message. So here, and reasonable minds can differ, but for this mind, we like the thought that the seven angels are the complete message that the seven messengers had been provided by Jesus, who received those from God. Remember, right all the way back from the beginning of Revelation, that the seven messages in completion, they contain the plaguing truths that will be used to expose the errors of doctrine and the errors of practice of the nominal church that has blasphemed God's name and Jesus' name and has persecuted the God's true people, to bring down Satan's most favorite counterfeit system, that which would counterfeit God and Jesus, which has taken place throughout the gospel age, of course, as we all know. And so in that way, God's justice is the leading character attribute of God that is now the stage is set for the plaguing truths of these seven messages given throughout the gospel age to have their intended effect, a focused effect, like a laser light to bring down this nominal system. And the bowls, that's better than the King James vials, the Greek more like bowls, the bowls which will splash out these plaguing truths, that's the point of interest. Time will tell, but it's been suggested that the bowls will be the means by which the Heavenly Father allows the final feet members to pour out or to disseminate these final messages. So we're just noticing that there's the truth, the complete truth, white, pure. It's got a service to perform. We got the plagues, and we've got the bowls. The plagues are in the bowls. So the plagues, I'm going to reiterate it. We think the plagues are plaguing truths from the complete message plan of God has been given through the seven messengers, and the bowls will be the delivery system that we don't know how that is now. We can make all sorts of interesting suppositions, but we just don't know. And it'll deliver those truths. Now, just to take a moment to reflect on that, the brethren over the years have discussed how that would be. Some, if you believe it's plaguing truths, instead of like an event, like some of our brethren think that plagues are like events, World War I, World War II, and such. And that's okay. That's that viewpoint. But if you believe they're plaguing truths, which has been God's primary method of exposing error and bringing down falsehood, like with the Great Reformation, it was truth that brought down the system. Let me leave that at that. We know that Jesus just used words with his miracles. We know that the apostles just used their words with the occasional miracles. And we know that ever since, the messengers have just used the truth. And it's had its profound interests. And you and I, when we studied the second and third chapters of the Revelation, we kept reading over and over how the message of truth that was given at that time, there were those who were faithful to it and suffered for it, but it had various profound effects. And when we get to study the trumpets, and those of us who've studied the trumpets or consider them, we see it's the same truths that were given, but they were in a trumpet form, which means it shows the effect of the truth message on the nominal church. And so we can look forward, I think, to a time when the Lord sets the stage and he provides the means, the message will be profoundly effective at exposing the errors of the nominal systems. But that's that. That's what we're offering here. We're happy to take other comments on these verses. Ruth.
So on verse 6, along with the comment that Chris gave on the golden girdles, the pure white linen, it appeals to me that it's like they're dressed like priests ready for service. holy and righteous service, like it goes along with the golden girdles. Over.
Very true. And you all remember that in the first chapter we read that about Jesus. He was in white and he had a golden girdle, but it was about the breast. It was higher. It wasn't low like around the loins. It was showing a priestly service, which is more elevated than the more menial service, like a servant that would, you know, tie the girdle around the loins, get the robes out of their way of that kind of service, menial service. Not putting that down, just making a distinction on where you would place the girdle. So, okay, goes good, because this is the priestly class. Any further comments? Okay. Our next setting is, and our last setting, before we go back to the fourth chapter. Let's see, Sister Gina, could you read for us Revelation 19? And we're going to ask you to read 1 through 7. 19, 1 through 7.
And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So it sounds like, with what I just read, the 144,000 and the great company, sounds like they're all in heaven and worshiping God. And then it brings out about his judgment of the great whore on the earth, which is the papacy, and just a lot of praising of God in these. That's it.
Okay, that's very good. Thank you. Very good. Further comments on these verses? Well, then.
Brother Rick, in chapter 18, we have the destruction of Babylon lifted up, verse 21, like a millstone and cast into the sea, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. And so continuing on in chapter 19, and after these things tells us after God has fulfilled his promise to the saints that how long they were asking would this persecution continue from the beast and the false prophet from Babylon. And so the work is done. He's destroyed this false system that has brought is been Satan's greatest tool to bring deception and to bring suffering to the saints and to the world. And so this great work is completed, and the great work of the gospel age has been completed, as brought out. The church is complete. It's been accomplished. The marriage has taken place. The great company has finished their course. And now all the people, the world of mankind, are seeing the great glory of God in his love for them and the plan to bless them. So it's a wonderful scene when all of God's creation can now begin to see His great character attributes, the four living creatures, His love, His justice, His wisdom and power that were spoken of by all the prophets of the Old Testament, telling of a future time when His kingdom would be established and all the families of the earth would be blessed. We'll just leave it there. Over.
Okay, very good. Very complete. An important observation that this follows after the events of the 18th chapter with the complete destruction of the nominal systems, Babylon the Great. Further comments on these verses here? Now, Ruth.
Well, verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. There's a possibility in my mind that this is while the great company is still in the flesh and they recognize that the church is gone, but they're in heaven because they're in the ecclesiastical heaven. But that seems to be the thought in the fourth volume, page 623, but it's alternative thought. I mean, the principles of the four living creatures are the same. So, over.
All right. Well, that's good because we can use that because we see it's in verse
7.
Verse 9 that it said, "Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And that's the hope for the great company. And blessed are they which are called to it. So in verse 7, the marriage has taken place. It's past tense. And the great company are recognizing that, as just stated. They recognize the 144,000 are complete and gone, apparently. Even as Elisha saw Elijah taken up in the whirlwind, the chariot. But there's still this hope for the great multitude to have a reward in the spirit realm by being invited to, like, the reception, you and I would call it. So there's that possibility. The one of the main emphasis here for us is that there's a whole group that were formerly Bible students back in Brother Russell's day, known as the Layman's Home Missionary Movement, the LHMM. They're prominent around the world, and they feel that the 144,000 have been long complete, and that the Great Company was long ago complete, and yet they still dedicate their lives to the Lord in the hopes to be have a reward similar to the ancient worthies on earth in the future. They study Brother Russell's writings, but they also study 18 volumes written by their leader, founder, P.S. L. Johnson, who was a leading speaker in Brother Russell's day. Very knowledgeable, we're told. And he wrote 18 volumes of his own, or 16 volumes, I get mixed up. So they study his writings. But we also have in our fellowship, we've got brethren that have what is often termed as a past view. They, quite often have a literal 40-year harvest ending in the 40 years ending from 1874 to 1914. But they still believe it's possible to be spirit begotten and to be part of the little flock. They do believe that. So that's why they're in our fellowship. But they feel that the nominal church systems have long ago been destroyed with the advent of World War I after that 40-year harvest. And so they don't think that the churches we see today, social clubs are used, but they really don't see a future church and state power. They don't particularly see the fall of churches per se. However, the conundrum that we think you find is just what we've read, that the nominal church systems are destroyed, and you then have this great multitude singing praise unto the Father and to the Lamb, knowing that the marriage has taken place, but they still have their hope. They're probably passing through their tribulation that we read about in chapter 7, possibly. But Brother Russell often wrote that the great company in the nominal systems would only come out when the nominal systems were destroyed. So he often wrote that what he was seeing, or what we should expect to see, is that there were great company coming out of the nominal church when it fell, and he called those unripe wheat. And the brethren over the years have emphasized that there is a element of great company who would be more closely associated with the true church, like Elisha was associated with Elijah, which would show spirit-begotten great company outside of the nominal churches to be in close fellowship with the little flock members. But then there would be this other element of the great company that were consecrated to the Lord, were spirit-begotten, but hadn't left the nominal systems. They hadn't come out of her, my people, as they should have, so they receive all those plagues and their disappointment. So these are possibilities, not being hard and fast on them, but it harmonizes, we think, with the scriptures that we see here, as well as Brother Russell's his late writings of 1916, like the forewords and reprints. So we just like to bring that out, that in your mind, if you talk or fellowship or hear discourses by some of the brethren putting these things in the past, just want to remember that you, like us, we want to harmonize the whole Word of God as best we can, and we're studying this here, and so this would also, each of us would have to determine how to harmonize that as well, however we viewed it. All right, does that elicit any comments? Okay, Bardem?
Just a question, Brother Rick. In verse 6, I'll read it. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. Okay, I read that wrong. But anyway, let me ask anyways, because I'm confused. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, I've got in my margin written, for many waters, all people, and the reference going back to Revelation 17:15, which reads, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So those who supported Babylon are represented as many waters. So my understanding of this was that we see the church complete, the marriage has taken place, it's accomplished, verse 7, and verse 6 brings out two groups, the great multitude class and all people, and they're all recognizing, they're all rejoicing, singing Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So, I'm just wondering is that the proper understanding for many waters, all people, or no?
Okay, good question. Ruth.
Well, if you read it, the comments, it seems like Brother Russell's saying that the great company comes from many waters, that the great company is saying the voice of many waters. and that they come from all peoples and lands and all over the world. It's not two different classes. It's just talking about the great company. Over.
Okay, good point. Further comments? Brother Chris?
Well, we know it could probably have a twofold application, but I noted from my way of thinking that the voice of many waters, the great company, but it's the voice of many truths, because it's followed by all these proclamations, these thunderings. And so it's a topsy-turvy time, like you said. The tribulation may be going on, but all these truths are coming out. They've been poured out, and the great company is giving they're smiting the Jordan for the second time. And so I can see it being many people, but I can see it being many truths as well. Over.
Yeah, very good. We appreciate that. That we like to connect that, as you mentioned, that voice of mighty thunderings as the Elisha smiting the River Jordan. We say the second time because Elijah smote it the first time, the little flock. But then there is this latter message by the great multitude, Elisha smiting the Jordan with the rolled up mantle. We want to remember he got Elijah's mantle. He became the authority, the voice of God in the earth. And that showed compact truths. The prophet's mantle was that he's the spokesman for God. He speaks God's truth rolled up. It shows it's for a proclamation, a thundering element. And then Elisha crosses over, and we think that might depict a transition of the great company leaving the earth, and then the ancient worthy shown in the following the earthly kingdom. Because now, when the great company go beyond the veil, the blood has no longer any use for the spirit begotten. They're all have been dealt with, and now the blood's free for Jesus to pay out the one time in order to redeem mankind, starting with the ancient worthy. So, okay. We look, all good comments. I'll let Brother Chris follow up and then Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I just wanted to follow up on the last of the little flock, it's not a peaceful, unnoticeable, something that happens and nobody hardly pays any attention to it. It's done in such a way, we think in a violent way, just like Elijah was taken away in a whirlwind. And this is the very thing that triggers the great company to have a message that is strong. And they're the ones that are saying, this is not right. This is not God's kingdom on earth. Everything about this is evil. And so that brings the tribulation really down on them. So it's a cascading effect. Over.
Yeah, okay, very good. That's the greatest tribulation since ever there was, and the great company will experience going through that. Very good. Okay. Any further comments? Sister Debbie. Oh, yeah, sorry.
Yeah, I just had a question, and I don't know if it was brought out because I was writing in verse 5, and a voice out of the throne did come forth saying, praise our God. Whose voice is that? I mean, I don't think it's God's voice. So at this point in time, is it Jesus or is it the church that is, in the throne with the Father? Over.
Okay. Very good. Comments? I know I missed a hand. I wanted to look at a note I made to myself in the chart. I put down for my note that this is Pyramid W on the Divine Plan of the Ages. So I'm going to hold it up here in case you don't have one handy. So there's Pyramid W. It would be the Christ complete in glory. And it's at the time, let me go backward. It's at the time when the trouble is at its worst. So that could be this a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. And so that's a possibility. But if you like something different, we're all good with that too. I think the main point is nicely clear that we're seeing this, we're seeing another dramatic forward motion in God's plan of the ages, with another depiction of the completion of the Spirit begotten, which was really what the peaceable kingdom has been awaiting. The completion of all those who have been Spirit begotten. The bride is found and the mercy class of the great company is completed. And then you can move forward. And, it's almost like you could start sweeping up the debris of the old heavens and earth now. The work of the gospel age is done. But, further comments? Marcus.
It's just that verses 9 and 10, you know, we've read in the past, like, the man with the writer's ink horn and stuff, he's like, you know, I'm just a servant. I'm just here recording things, you know, don't worship me. And then here we get that verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant and the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And so I don't know if we can give that to an individual, or it's just, it sounds like it's pointing to the person that gave us this information, the layout to understand, here, let me show you the bride. I'm not sure if we could, like, assign Pastor Russell to that, or if we just say the church is, it's a little W, like you pointed out. They have not yet gone before the Father. It's not a completed picture, but they are taking charge, that's for sure. Over.
Okay, good. So, we do think, you know, like Brother Chris is bringing out, we do think that's Brother Russell fits nicely with Matthew 24, that, you know, he was to feed the fellow servants the meat in due season. So that does fit well. Good. Ruth?
Well, just in response to that comment, I thought it's very fitting that it should be here, because the harvest message is the message that understands the great company. There's no other messenger that understood the great company. So it fits into that. But I was going to say, when I raised my hand, that it always strikes me when you see all this rejoicing going on, and that the church is complete and Babylon has fallen, and that the things that the Lord is concerned about in the world and it prophesies about is so different from what the world considers important that they don't even know this is going on. You know, it's like a footnote. The Pope is doing this and the Pope is doing that, and it's like the primary focus of the Lord's plan to get rid of that system and all her daughters. And just the world is just so out of touch with what they think is going on. And so it just demonstrates how you have to follow the scriptures with what the Lord's concerned about, not with what the world's concerned about. Over.
Very good point. Very good. So true. So, brethren, on our four living creatures in verse 4, we do see that after the verse 3, after this great harlot is destroyed, her smoke of her destruction goes up, the nominal systems have all collapsed, what remained of any great company in her were no longer there. What we see, again, is this great development in God's plan with the final removal of the Antichrist systems. So the 24 elders, the Old Testament prophecies, prophesying of that coming kingdom and its events, the four living creatures, God's fundamental character attributes, again, they're depicted as falling down. and worshiping God, and they're paying their obeisance. It's homage to the Father because this, his plan is working out. And this further development of the great, defeat of his carnal enemy, in a sense, the not on earth, the nominal systems, has taken place, and they cry hallelujah. So, and they're associated by the throne again. And I guess that's the, you know, the main point we want to pick up. The four living creatures generally, in all these places that they appear in the Revelation, it's an association with the throne. Any other comments then here in the 19th chapter? One day we'll get to it. Brother Dan?
Just a question on a word, Brother Rick. You mentioned that the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, and you use the word ambience, and I'm wondering, because I want to understand that word, could we replace that with reverence, or is there more to it than that?
Right, that's a good question. Now, I might have said it wrong. I meant to say obeisance.
You probably said obeisance.
And someone can look up that definition, because I can't say I have a dictionary definition in mind. I have an impression of how I use that word, which certainly doesn't make it fact. But obeisance has a thought in my mind of obeying and yet rendering homage. Reverence is good, but it seems as if it includes the thought of being obedient to the one that you are paying homage to, which is maybe puts it in a little different level. Brother Godwin has wrote in our chat. You'd like to read that to us, Brother Godwin?
All right, sure. Well, the definition that I found was a moment of the body made in token of respect or submission. Bow, after making obeisance, he approached the altar. There's another definition, acknowledgement of another's superiority or importance. Homage makes obeisance to her mentors. I think the second part of it is just how we use it in a sentence. Homage make obeisance to her mentors. The players paid obeisance to their coach.
All right, very good. I don't know how many of us would pay obeisance to our coach, but nonetheless, we do pay obeisance to our Heavenly Father for sure. Anyone else on that? Okay. Let's see, that's a good thing. Thanks for asking, Brother Dan. Sister Diane?
Brother Steve mentioned that it kind of reminded him of when Saul saw the Lord and he fell off his horse. It's almost like, you know, he was knocked off his horse to show that he should be obedient or show obeisance to the Lord. You know, it's kind of, you know, kind of reminds you of that a little bit. Over.
Okay, I guess the big distinction would be is that Saul wasn't planning on it. God did it for, the Lord did it for him, and here these are willingly doing it, but okay. We're there. Brother Chris.
Just if it's easier for the friends, I looked it up and it says that you could pronounce it obeisance or obeisance, and if it's easier to remember what it means by obeisance, it's properly pronounced that way. Over.
Okay, very good. All right. That's how I like to say at-one-ment, atonement, yeah. But it's helpful. Well, brethren, let's go back to the fourth chapter, back to the throne room and our setting. And let's see here. Sister Roseanne, could you read in the fourth chapter our verse 8, please?
And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Okay, thank you. Opening comments, Sister Roseanne?
No.
Okay. Anyone opening comments on these verses? This verse? We've covered it, and I think in the main, but not completely together. Sister Debbie?
This is just a side note, but I noticed in chapter 4, like starting with verse 3, there's rounds of 3. Like in 3 you have jasper, sardine, and emerald is mentioned. And in 4 you have that the four elders are sitting, clothed, and upon their heads they have something. In 5 you have lightning, thunderings, and voices. And 6, it's just, and it goes on if you're looking for it. So in verse 8 you have the three holies, and you have 6 wings, that's 3 times 2. You have it's saying Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come, that's 3. But if you go through every verse, I mean, not now, you know, but it just has these series of 3s. Now I don't know why, but I just thought that was interesting. Over.
Yeah, it is interesting. Ruth.
It reminds me of Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you have the eyes picturing wisdom around, and that they have the fear of the Lord, and so it's like a personification of that.
All right, very good. Well, that's good. Thank you. Brother Chris.
I was just going to focus on the within part of that. Some places we read that these four living creatures are covered with eyes, and everybody can see the wisdom. But when the eyes are within, the wisdom is present, but it's not readily detectable by those who may be looking at it. They just see like these wings, and it's like they don't see the wisdom because it's within the wings, for what it's worth. Over.
Yeah, no, we appreciate that. Further comment? So what I'm going to do is kind of rattle off what we talked about last week. Bear with me. I know it's a big repeat, but we'll move forward through it. We like the thought that the four living creatures having the 6 wings, it was mentioned that, we think the wings are the Word of God, Old and New Testament. And the number 6 could suggest that they were written by men. God moved men of old and the apostles to write in under inspiration. That's true. But it also could depict when you have 6 wings, wings come in pairs. And we read in Revelation 12 in the past about the 2 wings of a great eagle bore the woman into the wilderness during that 1260 years of persecution. And there we interpret it that the 2 pair of wings are the Old and New Testament. But we note it was an eagle, and we've already determined that eagle is God's wisdom, far-sighted, elevated, spiritual. And so the Word of God is far-sighted with prophecies, and it is spiritually understood because it is a spiritual author. And it's elevated. It's higher. So we offered the 2 6 wings is 3 pair. So 3 divisions in the Old Testament complemented by a similar 3 divisions in the New Testament, so that they would have balance. Just like in the Revelation, we have the sun for the New Testament gospel, and we've got the moon representing the Old Testament, which reflects the light of the sun, seen but darkly. And we offered that the Old Testament has its 3 divisions, the history books from Genesis through Esther, followed by the division of the poetical books, Job through Song of Solomon, then followed by the prophets, the 4 major and 12 minor, 3 divisions. Now, we recall that Jesus in Luke's gospel, after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples in 2 different settings. And in both places, he brought out that the law and the prophets had spoken, as it were, or written about him having to suffer, Messiah having to suffer. And so you and I take that. Jesus told us that there were at least 2 divisions, in the Old Testament that testified of him. It's true. I'm using three a little bit differently, but it's also valid. But it's complemented in the New Testament with the history of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostles from Matthew through the book of Acts. Then follow the letters. Then after that, we have a conclusion book. It's our Revelation, which sums up the entire gospel age and into the millennial age. And it stands on its own, just like we're studying it. It's not like one of the apostolic letters. It's not the history of like Jesus and the apostles. So it's a class of its own. So we're suggesting that we've got three divisions in the Old Testament, one wing complemented by the three divisions of the New Testament. So six wings, three pair. So with that, they're full of eyes within because the Word of God is filled with God's wisdom. That's where we derive it from. And they rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy. Again, the Word of God in the Old and New Testament in these three divisions are all praising God. They all render him glory. That's how you and I best know him, is when we study and he reveals himself. Now, we marvel at nature. It convinces us there is a God, a creator, but it's his word that it explains him to us, such as this study. And they rest not day or night because they continually praise God at all times. At any time you pick up the Bible, the living word of God, and you read in it, you can be elevated into the presence of God if one is in that frame of mind. So, Sister Debbie.
It's interesting because you could say that the Gospels are like a history, and then you have the Old Testament history. You've got the epistles and the poetical. The poetical books of the Old Testament are almost like letters that individuals wrote, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a Song of Solomon, those, and well, I don't know. Yeah, Job could be history. But those four were written by specific people. You know, one, David, and the other three, supposedly Solomon, right? So it's almost like letters in a way expressing themselves. And then the prophets and revelations, that's both prophecies of, you know, future events. So you could almost say that it coincides like history, letters, and prophecy. So they kind of both have the same three divisions in a way, over.
Yeah, thank you. That's how it appeals to our mind. Thank you. But further comments on verse 8. All right. And like we say, it's food for thought. Food for thought. Monisha, thank you for your chat there. It is nice to see you as well. And yes, happy Father's Day to our Heavenly Father, our Abba, Daddy, Father. Okay. Our verse 9. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, we'll just hold up there. At the end of verse 8, we previously discussed several times the phrase which was and is to come, as found in the first chapter referring to Jehovah. But we also pointed out that there's two places during the harvest period or Laodicean period or the period when Jesus would be present that last phrase and is to come is missing in the Greek manuscripts. So Jehovah had come when he sends his son. He turns his face of favor toward the earth and sends his son back. So it's a time connotation of his plan rather than the statement that he lives forever. But we do have the statement that he lives forever mentioned right in context here. Verse 9 ends with the four living creatures saying he lives forever and ever. And in verse 10, the 24 elders say he lives forever and ever. So we do have the timelessness of the Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty, depicted, but it's not by the phrase which was and is to come. Because as we pointed out in the Revelation, there's two places where that last part is missing, which just demonstrates again that that phrase, which was and is to come or not, depicts the forward motion of his plan, and then it reaches a culmination in his kingdom. And the incipient stage of his kingdom is to send his son back at the times of restitution of all things to start the process of what you do to remove the old order in order to set up the new. But the four living creatures, they're giving the honor and thanks to him on the throne. And then our 24 elders fall down before him. Again, this obeisance, or I'll let you all pronounce it your way. That's good. That's all good. And they worship him. And they cast their crowns. Their divine authority is only by his authority. And they're recognizing he's their author. You cast down that which you have received as authority before the one that gave it to you, showing again this obedience to him. So comments on 9 and 10, or 8, 9, and 10 if need be. Okay, I think we're all then pretty well satisfied there. And then this concluding verse 11, Sister Cheryl, would you like to read verse 11 and any opening comments, please?
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Well, it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15 around verse 28, where God will be all in all. And it's always kind of peculiar when I think of the four living creatures, which are the attributes of God, falling down before him. It's like, well, how can his attributes fall down before him? But I think it just shows all that's within God works to create the means of his purpose, that he will be all in all. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Now, further comments? So if we suggested as we're leaving this, we're not leaving the throne room because the fifth chapter, we're still there, but we're leaving the entire focus being on the Lord God Almighty, because in the fifth chapter, it's turned toward a new introduction, as it were, that we are familiar with, but we're more formally introduced to the Lamb that had been slain. But so our verse 11, I made note that two of our human questions, the eternal questions, why are we and where did we come from? Like any intelligent human should think that at some moment in their life, why am I here and how did I get here? And we all know there's a million and one answers that are being offered. But here it's expressed for us very nicely. We're here because God created us. But the beauty of the book of God is that he tells us how he created us. He tells us how he formed our planet. He tells us how he moved the atmosphere and developed it. So we learn that the sun and our moon and our solar system, they all are interacting in such a way to make this pale blue dot livable for human life. And that's not to say there won't be others in time, because there's eternity ahead. But the Lord's focus is here, and we say that primarily because this is where he sent his son. His only begotten son came here to save us. So that's why we say we have the focus of God's attention, because of what he's done on our behalf. So he has created our planet. He's created our environment. And so we live because of him. We exist. But it tells us the second point. The why is because it brought God pleasure. God, whose very name means existing, the ever-existing one, he, in his love, wanted to share. And in sharing, he wanted to bring other beings into existence. And he's done that on several levels. We know the angels, we know the great Logos, and we know human existence and the lower animals even on this planet. But for us who could reason and worship him and love in a similar way, it gives him a special pleasure, which is, of course, extremely humbling to think about. So that's all I had to say on that. Anything anyone else would like to say on this chapter? Sister Cheryl, Brother Dan, Sister Ruth.
I have a question. The scripture, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Would Moses be in relation to the 24 elders? Is there a relation at all there?
Well, there can be, because Moses would represent the Old Testament and the Lamb the New in that sense. And the 24 elders represent Old Testament prophecies toward the kingdom. That would be my initial reaction. Any comment directly on that? Okay, hope that helps. Brother Dan?
Rick, we appreciate the comment on God really because of his great love, that it's a pleasure for him to share that love, and we, of course, we see that in human nature, because we are created in God's image. And you know, I was thinking of a few things. Like, you know, you take a young child to the zoo. You've been there. You've seen the animals 100 times. But it's a great joy to go with the young child, because they're just so excited to see everything. And so sharing that with them really brings you great joy. And so also in the creation of Adam and the process of time, he named the animals, and God allowed him to enjoy the animals and to care for the garden, but also to see that, you know, he didn't really have a companion to share all of his hopes, aims, ambitions with, similar to God. So when God said it's not good for man to be alone, it was just a reflection that God didn't want to be alone, because he had too much love. He was too great to just exist by himself and enjoy everything he created. He created so that he could bring joy and happiness to others. So we just appreciate that final observation in this chapter. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Ruth.
I was kind of witness to someone the other day, and I was telling them that you are not your own. You were bought with a price, that you're purchased, and that you belong to God and Jesus. And it's not a matter of your choice. You were purchased, and you are going to be raised from the dead, and you are going to, you know, fit into their kingdom. And they didn't like it. They were kind of taken aback by that. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and they want to serve themselves. And I was thinking, what a trial that's going to be for very many, 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 many people, that they're for God. God isn't for you. You're for God, and you have to fit yourself in to him. He doesn't fit himself to you. And that's really going to be something for the huge proportion of people that live at this end of the age, when they are used to being so self-centered and just willful, you know, wanting to do what they want to do, regardless of what God thinks about it. And so anyway, because like when we read this verse, it's so refreshing. For thy pleasure we are and we're created, but it's not that way to everybody when you spell it out over.
Yeah, thank you. Good observation. Hence the need for the Armageddon crash. Bring everyone low. Brethren, we'll close here. Lord willing, we'll pick up with the fifth chapter, our next Revelation study.